Friends, good morning. Great to have you here. We are going to spend a bit of time looking at that passage that Kitty just read. We're actually in a little series here in Luke's Gospel. We're moving through the opening chapters, seeing how, we landed, didn't we, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, obviously, in the infancy narratives and the accounts of the birth of Jesus. But we're wanting to see together as a church how they sit within the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel as Luke makes his presentation to us of the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we arrive at this, a perhaps slightly forgotten, slightly overlooked our little section in Luke's Gospel. Rather fitting, I reckon, for this Sunday, the Sunday straight after Christmas, which is often the forgotten, the overlooked Sunday. I bet there's many of us who weren't quite sure whether we'd be at church this morning. We just did it at Christmas. We're going to do it again next week. What are we doing here? Well done for being here. It's great, isn't it, to continue to praise, as we're going to see, always good reasons to praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here we are with this little overseen passage. And two overlooked characters. I wonder if any of us have really heard a sermon on Simeon and Anna before. Well, let me pray for us as we do. If you have your Bible with you, it'd be great to open it up to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a physical Bible with you, then of course our church app has a Bible on it. You can find it there, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Let's pray for God's help as we look at this overlooked passage. Our Father, help us to learn from Simeon and Anna this morning. Help us to see just how important they are and just what great models of Christian faith they are for us. And we pray this, that we will be encouraged by your Spirit by what we learn this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we gather together and look at this passage, I want to make three observations to you, just three observations that have struck me reading this week that I think are useful for us. And the first is this, that Luke's account here reminds us to honor those that we might so often overlook. We're reminded to honor those that we might, for various reasons, so often overlook. The first reason we might overlook someone and not honor them is because of their age. And both Simeon and Anna's age is something that is laid out in stark black and white for us. Simeon, we're told, is effectively waiting to die, isn't he? We're told that he's been waiting his whole life for this moment, and he's been specifically told he will not die until he sees the Messiah. By implication, therefore, he's been going on a bit, getting on with it. And Anna, we don't even have to guess her age, she is 84, which is a good age at any time, but in those days was quite extraordinary. Two aged individuals, but here they are, raised up and honored, and let's not pass this by, listened to. Raised up, honored, and above all, listen to. If they were here with us today, they would on their own have seen more Christmases than many of us could imagine. And they would, of course, be worth listening to simply for that. The Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that the wisdom that age brings is worth attending to. But of course, there is an even more important reason for us to pay attention to them. And this is where the text today directs us to. Their age has been distilled into a love of Jesus. Their many years have distilled a love of Jesus. And when they open their mouth, it is he that they speak about. They're not the first, of course. We saw this a few weeks ago. Zechariah, that old man, unable to have children and yet the father of John the Baptist, he was the same. His focus was on Jesus as well, wasn't it? And what he had come to do. Now, what are the obvious implications of this for us? Well, it is this, simply this, first of all. Those of us who are younger ought to listen to our elders as they speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, which means a number of things for us, doesn't it? If you are younger, what are you doing to place yourself in those situations where you can listen to those older, wiser Christians who have something to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing to make that happen? But also, it works the other way around as well. If you are one of the older members of our congregations, what are you doing so that those younger people around you do get the benefit of the years that God has given you and the wisdom and the experience of loving Jesus in the long haul. What are you doing to make sure that they will benefit from that? That's a very biblical injunction to us. When Paul writes to Timothy, for example, he says that, doesn't he? He says you've got to make sure that the older saints are teaching the younger saints. Now, how can we go about doing that, friends? Well, one of the most obvious ways is in our growth groups here at church. Every year, we want to stop and think about what our growth groups look like, and is it time to get stuck into a growth group? Our growth groups, of course, are our small groups that meet together weekly to not just read the Bible together, but to share life and to pray for one another and to grow together in that way. We have many groups of many different sorts, but can I just tell you, it's been a real joy for me over this past year and a bit. I've been in a group which has had a real mix of ages in it, from much younger to people with young families, to those of us with our kids growing up and getting older, and even some doddery old retirees. I only put it that way because they're here in the building with us. They have the grey hair to prove that they've done life and they've loved Jesus harder and longer than many of us in the group. And look, got to say to you, being harder, it's always harder working at getting to know and settle with people whose immediate experience of life is not yours, but the rewards have been very, very rich. And I'm looking at a number of you right now in that group and others in similar groups where you've had that benefit. And I'm also acutely aware there are some of us who haven't had that benefit because we have mainly stayed with people at our own stage in life. We've not been able to share, and we've not been able to benefit from it. What will we do in 2021, church, as we think through these things? As we come to put growth groups together, are you willing to do the hard but very rewarding work of being with people who are from different stages of life? But it's not just different stages of life that Luke points us towards honoring here as well. There are other cultural issues. It's not just age, it's gender as well. Anna is a woman who speaks, and she is praised because of it. And there's various different reasons why we may not instinctively listen to the voices of women. We may be confused, for example, about our theology. Now, we are fairly conservative here at St. John's in our view of the role of leadership in the church. We're not embarrassed to say that we're biblical. We take the position, which we think is entirely clear in the Bible, that the leadership of congregations, and with it the preaching to a mixed congregation, is given by God to be the role of men. And they are judged more harshly for that responsibility. And yet it's possible, isn't it, in that kind of environment, to be awkward about the theology and miss out on all the other good stuff that's going on. It's possible in that kind of environment to make mistakes with how we speak to and about and listen to women in general. Even if you're convinced, as many of us will be, that the pulpit is to a mixed congregation is for men and that congregational leadership is for men, there are still an enormous variety of ways that women ought to be speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to be listening to them. And seeing Anna here is a gentle rebuke to us if we've slipped into thinking otherwise, either explicitly or simply implicitly in the way that we act. Whatever you think theologically goes on with men and women preaching, we cannot deny that Anna is introduced to us clearly as a prophet. That is to say, someone who speaks a message from God about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, Luke tells us, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, wouldn't you just love to know exactly what she had said? It'd be great, wouldn't it, to have the detail of what she'd said along with the detail of Simeon. But we're not told. We're simply told that she did speak about Jesus, and that speaking about Jesus is held up to us as exemplary. So whatever we may think about the role of women and speaking in church, It is clear here that their speaking about Jesus is to be listened to and honored within whatever framework you think that needs to go into, and we've chosen ours here at St. John's. Let me just add to that and say that personally, I have benefited immensely, even in this last week, from the ministry of a couple of women in our church family who have provided wisdom and insight into a very difficult situation. And that has been of great benefit to me personally. I'm personally thankful for them. And that has also been a spur to me this week to ask, church, which women are you not benefiting from by perhaps inadvertently overlooking? And we do that for a number of reasons, often theological, often perhaps cultural. There are women's voices that we are not listening to. Anna stands there and speaks unashamedly about Jesus, and we're encouraged to listen to her, and she is a model to us, not just to women for speaking, but also to men for listening. Well, that's the first thing. Who are we overlooking, age or gender or something else, as they speak faithfully about Jesus? Secondly, do notice in this little passage the focus by Luke in his description on the temple and Jewish law and Jewishness in general. It frames, doesn't it? It frames the whole passage and it saturates it. It opens up by saying that Jesus goes through all the purification and consecration rites of the Mosaic law. It closes off by saying, one, they've done all those things, here's what they did next. And throughout it, we get many references to the life and history of Jesus. Simeon himself goes to the temple court as the Spirit moves him. That's obviously where he should go. Anna, we're told, never even left the temple. The whole thing is extraordinarily Jewish in its setting. As we continue through Luke's gospel, we're going to see this time and time again. Jesus' ministry is mostly a ministry in Israel and in particularly directed towards Jerusalem. He is very clearly presented to us as a very Jewish figure. He's the Messiah, we're told, that is the promised king of Israel. But what Luke actually does for us here is show us that the very Jewish Jesus is actually there for the whole world. And there is no conflict between stressing his Jewish identity and also speaking of how he is the Savior, the rescuer of the whole world. In fact, one hangs off the other. And you get a clear glimpse of that in what Simeon actually says. So Simeon, who stands in the Jewish temple, who Luke describes as, did you catch it, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Everything about him screams Jewish, yet look at what he says. So halfway through his little prophetic outburst, verse 30, he says this, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So the salvation that Jesus brings is not just for Israel. It is for all nations. It is a light of revelation to Gentiles. And the language here is clearly from Isaiah. Very clearly from Isaiah. Just consider for a moment these two passages. They're both from two of the servant songs that we find in the second half of Isaiah. First of all, Isaiah 42, verse 6, if you're taking notes. Here is the Lord speaking to the servant. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be," listen to it, "a covenant for the people," that is the people of Israel, "and a light for the Gentiles." But this one's even better. Isaiah 49:6. Again, God speaking to the servant. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Which means, as we look at Simeon, that every genuinely believing Jew knew this truth, that the promised Messiah, the Jewish king, would come to both restore Israel, to console her, as Luke puts it here, and be a savior for the whole world. And here's the point, there is no contradiction between the two. In fact, they belong together. Israel's consolation is that the world is saved, that Gentiles are brought into the kingdom. Luke, as we're going to see in a few weeks' time, is a very Gentile writer. Of all the four gospel authors, he's probably the most Gentile of the lot. We know that about him. And yet his focus is very much on Jesus as the savior of the whole world. Just as a spoiler, that's what the genealogy in chapter 3 is all about. We'll look at that in a few weeks' time. But what's fascinating, I find, is that Luke, a Gentile, focusing on the salvation of Gentiles in his gospel, describes Jesus, the savior of the Gentiles, in a very, very Jewish way. In fact, I think he's probably pays more attention to the Jewishness of Jesus and all the Jewishness going on around him than the other three gospel writers, although he is the Gentile amongst them. Because he understands, doesn't he? And I'm guessing he got it from the Apostle Paul that he traveled with, that this is what the role of the servant is, the King of Israel who will save the world. It's because Jesus is the King of Israel that he will save the world. And that's good news for us, isn't it? Because we're all Gentiles here this morning. If there's a Jew here, welcome. Great to have you here. But we're all mostly Gentiles. Are you neglecting the Jewishness of Jesus? Are you neglecting your Old Testament? Are you not delving into it and seeing just how glorious it is and how Jesus is set up in a particular way? Because we will appreciate our salvation as Gentiles all the more because of it. We will see how wonderful Jesus is for us the more we understand his heritage in Israel in the Old Testament. So, one, Luke reminds us to honor those that we may overlook for various reasons. Secondly, Luke sees no conflict between Jesus' clear Jewishness and his role as Savior on the world. In fact, he shows us they belong together. And then finally, third, Simeon and Anna have no shame in speaking about Jesus. Here's how one writer called Nick Fox put it. Here's what I read this week. I love this little paragraph. Imagine what it must have been like to know Simeon. He's the weird old man who will not shut up about God making him a promise that he would see the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Everyone in your village has written him off as a kook. You talk about him behind his back, and children giggle when he comes near. But he did. He got to hold baby Jesus in his arms, look him in the face, and be the first to prophesy over him at the temple. Simeon had been single-minded, hadn't he, for so long. His whole life focused on this one moment, this one person, and when he arrives, Simeon opens his mouth and speaks, and he speaks boldly. Anna is presented to us in the same way, isn't she? She's another religious obsessive, it seems, but unashamed. She's in the temple day and night, you know the sort. And just like Simeon, when she finally catches a glimpse of Jesus, you can imagine her rushing over, can't you? Nothing can stop her. Now again, we know what Simeon actually said, but we don't have Anna's exact words. And they're not what Luke has pointed us to here. It is her exuberance that is the image that we walk away with. She was there in the temple every day, every night. She opened her mouth as soon as she saw Jesus, and she spoke at length about him. But there are other things as well that reinforce this presentation of her. Look at how she is introduced. It's fascinating, just the things that are combined here. Verse 36, we're told, she is from the tribe of Asher. Her father is Phanuel or Penuel. Now, the tribe of Asher, two things are going on here. First of all, it was one of the tribes lost in the dispersion. One of the tribes lost in the dispersion and kind of effectively gone forever. And yet here she is. Israel continues. There is still hope for Israel. That's what's going on there. But also, there's something else going on here in all the names here. Asher means the happy one. Penuel, the name of her father, that means the face of God. It's the same name of the place where Jacob, Israel himself, do you remember that, originally wrestled with this man who was God? And saw him face to face and named the place Penuel. He said, because I've seen God face to face. And now here is Anna, whose own name is from Hannah, the Hebrew word which means grace. So Anna, grace by name, responds to the grace shown her, which is being able to see the face of God in the baby Jesus. She's seeing God face to face. And how does she respond? With happiness, with great joy at this event. And it is apparent to all those around her. So what does the person who receives grace, that is to see, what does the person who sees who Jesus really is, that he is God, what does that person do? Well, they're happy about it. And verse 38, they give thanks to God and speak to others. What about you? What about us? If you have seen that Jesus is God, how does the Apostle Paul put it? We've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus. If you have seen that, that is a tremendous moment of grace by God that we would see who Jesus really is. Are you happy about it? Have you been rejoicing this Christmas? Have you been reminding yourself of how good that is? Here is the Savior of the world. And then, verse 38, have you spoken to others about it? Because that is the repeated theme here in Luke, isn't it? As the birth of Jesus happens, we see person after person understand what it's about and speak to others. Zechariah, Mary, angels, shepherds, and now Simeon and Anna, all understanding who Jesus is, delighted at this news and speaking to others. It couldn't be more obvious, could it? And it couldn't be more challenging. And yet it is their joy at Jesus that motivates them to speak. Have you cultivated your joy in Jesus? Have you reminded yourself how good he is and how good it is that he came? Well, friends, three simple observations, or perhaps not so simple at all. This short, often overlooked passage on a short, often overlooked Sunday. Luke has shown us three important things. One, we ought to honor those that we might easily overlook. They have profound things to say to us about Jesus. Secondly, it is the very Jewishness of Jesus which actually is the guarantee he is the Savior of the entire world, even as he is the consolation of Israel. And finally, the exuberance of Simeon and Anna. Every person who genuinely sees who Jesus is encouraged here to model their response on theirs, an unashamed speaking out to anyone who will listen of the wonder of what, of who, they have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the light to the Gentiles, the consolation of Israel, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that we would be like Simeon and Anna and learn from them. Help us not to overlook those who, for one reason or another, we might not necessarily listen to, and yet who, because they have your Spirit, have profound things to remind us of about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to listen to those other people, but also, if we are those people, help us to speak. Help us to seek out opportunities to encourage one another, that we may be a church who speaks and listens as the Lord Jesus Christ is praised. And Father, help us as well to appreciate and understand the Jewishness of Jesus. Help us to love our Old Testaments and love what the New says about the Old, that we may better understand this light that you have sent to us, the Gentiles, this salvation that you have sent to the ends of the earth, even though he is yet the King in Jerusalem. And then finally, Father, as we contemplate these things, fill us with great joy, make us happy as Asher, that we have seen Penuel, the face of God. Help us to speak like Anna of the grace that we have seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.